This is Pastor Brad Ingram. This is the first in a series of messages dealing with the women of the Bible, and I'm very honored that you take the time to listen in. This is a new series of messages I'm bringing to our folks at the church, and I'd like to share this first lesson with you along with an introduction to the series. So I hope you can be here for every one of the messages. Today, the burden of this message will simply be to lay a foundation on why a study of the women of the Bible is profitable and necessary, and then also we'll look at the first mentioned woman in Scripture today. But just the foundation now as we embark upon this new series dealing with the women of the Bible. Now, the foundation. What is the purpose, or what could we glean from studying the women of Scripture? Well, number one, all Scripture is profitable, and women are found all throughout Scripture. Now, I know that sounds rudimentary, and it is, but 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17 tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So everything that God has been pleased to put in writing is profitable. And he has placed women all the way through Scripture, from the very first book of the Bible all the way through the very last book of the Bible and all the way in between. Now, I am told that there are over 180 women mentioned in Scripture. Some are named and some are unnamed. We will not have the time in this series to speak about all of these women, but under the Lord's leadership, I believe I have chosen a few of the more pertinent and prominent women in Scripture to bring a lesson. But the purpose now for studying the women of the Bible. I will say a word of exhortation that I gave to our folks when I brought this lesson in our Wednesday evening prayer meeting. This message, these lessons are for men as well. Although the content will be primarily the women of Scripture, there are lessons to be learned for both men and women. And I encourage you, men who are listening, don't turn this off. There's life lessons here that God wants you to learn. Just as women can learn from the men of the Bible, so men can learn from women of the Bible. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the first reason for study of this type is that all Scripture is profitable, and women are found throughout all the Scripture. The second reason the study like this is necessary is the experience of the women of the Bible is recorded for our learning. Do you realize that the Bible is a record of the successes and failures of men and women, and they're recorded for our benefit? I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul the Apostle speaking to a New Testament church, says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now notice he said, "These things were for our examples." What things? Well, if you read the context of the chapter, he is speaking of the Old Testament history, which involved both men and women. And so the Bible says here that God wrote these things down for our examples. The same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written," notice, "for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." God is saying, "I have included these men and women of Scripture for your learning." And the reason that many believers, and maybe some of you I'm talking to, the reason many believers make wrong decisions is due to their ignorance of the fact that others have been down the same path, and therefore they could have taught them, as we say, a thing or two. But if Christians would get in their Bibles, they would learn that God has recorded the experiences of men and women in the Scripture. And he recorded their actions and their decisions, some good, some bad. But everything you're going to face in life, in the life that you're living, let me say, someone has already been through it, and God has given you an example of that situation in his Word. I know that from verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, where we've been reading, listen closely, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." I hope you caught that. He said, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. What the Holy Spirit's saying here is, you are not a unique case. Every situation you've ever found yourself in, someone has been down that road before you. Now, the circumstance may change, the names and places, the times, the people involved may have changed, but at the basic, at the root of that situation, you'll find a precedent for that situation somewhere in the Word of God. God has given you a way to escape it. So there are women in the Scripture who have gone through things that some of you men and women listening to me, you're going through it now, and you can learn from them. You can learn what to do, and you can learn what not to do. And I stress that again, no matter what you're going through, someone in the Bible has been in the same situation, and a great many of these fellow sufferers, if you will, are women. You can learn much from the women of the Bible. Never forget that. You can learn a great deal from the women of Scripture. I'm not going to give you this gentleman's name, but I know personally of a preacher, and I saw this clip with my own eyes. I'm not giving you hearsay. I watched that preacher make a statement to this effect. He said it would be a cold day in hell before a woman could teach him anything. And he got a big roaring applause and a big amen, so forth. And he felt pretty good about himself, I'm sure, when he said that. But with a broken heart, I say to you that that same man now is sitting in prison under a 12-year prison sentence for molesting, basically, a minor, a young girl, teenage girl. Seems to me that maybe a godly woman could have taught that preacher something, kept him out of jail. Maybe a godly woman or a godly woman that's found in Scripture, maybe she could have taught him something. But his attitude was, it'll be a cold day in hell before a woman teaches me anything. Well, God said that the record of those Bible men and women were to teach us something for our examples. And so, again, I don't relish saying that, but I'm stressing, if there's anybody listening here, and I say this primarily to the men, if you've got the idea that you cannot learn anything from a woman, you're just foolish and arrogant and ignorant. So that's the profit in a study such as this. God has recorded the stories, the experiences of men and women in the Bible for our admonition. Now, let me give you this before we move on. This is a fact just as surely as John 3:16 is a fact. The Bible truth, and you can mark it down, the difference between man and woman, apart from the, of course, obvious physical characteristics, the difference between a man and a woman is a matter of position and order, not a matter of value. Understand that. It's not a matter of value. God is not giving women an inferior place. Eve, as we'll see in just a moment, the first woman, was taken from Adam's rib, from his side. She was not taken from his head so that she could lord over him or he lord over her. And she wasn't taken from Adam's foot so he could stomp on her and step on her. She was taken from his side because she was his equal. She was his helpmeet. They were to live their lives together. But Adam was created first. So it's a matter of order, not a matter of value. I don't have any respect for a man that degrades women. And there's a great many preachers, I think, that have some sort of thrill about debasing and embarrassing their wives from the pulpit, thinking it's cute or funny. Really, what's doing is it's throwing mud on their own character and reputation. They just degrade themselves. So God deliver us from that kind of attitude. But Scripture never teaches the inferiority of women. It teaches submission, but submission does not have anything to do with inferiority. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, submitted himself to the will of his Father. But Jesus Christ is not inferior to his Father. They are both, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are equal in power. They're equal in knowledge. They're both, all three, eternal. And so we must not forget this. It is in no way a matter of value. It simply is a matter of position and order. So get that down as we proceed through this study. Just a historical note that you need to be familiar with, if you don't already know it. But in non-Christian cultures, I'm talking about countries and regions where the Bible is not followed, women endure terrible degradation and abuse. And I'm thinking about now specifically a modern example would be in Islamic nations. Women are seen basically as property and sometimes even lower than animals, almost just like a dog a man may have, and he keeps tied up in the corner until he has use for the dog, so to speak. But in countries where the Bible has been followed, women have been given a very high place in society. Do your homework, you'll see this is true. In Christian cultures, women enjoy the highest standard of living on this earth. And our own country is a testament to that itself. And so even before Christianity, however, the Jews exalted women and they honored them above that which all the pagan nations around them honored them. And this is, of course, because Judaism and Christianity come from the same source, you see. Christianity is an outgrowth of the Old Testament Judaism. So women have enjoyed the highest standard of life in countries that have the Word of God and that attempt to follow the Word of God to any degree at all. Now, that's just a brief introduction to this series. I hope you can see the importance in the series of this nature. Now, I want to look with you at the very first in this series of messages concerning women of the Bible. Very logical starting spot would be the first woman mentioned in Scripture. And of course, you and I know her as Eve. Her story can be found in Genesis 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, and other references, but these are the main ones. And so when studying the women of the Bible, the most natural choice of all 180-plus women is Eve. Remember, the law of first mention in Bible study, when you see first mentioned of either a doctrine or a personality or a word, pay attention. And so since Eve is the first mentioned concerning the opposite sex to the male, female, we are the studier. God's given us in Eve woman as he intended for a woman to be. Before she sinned, before she fell, Eve was woman as God intended for a woman to be. Don't forget that. She's the first one. She stands as God's prototype, if you will. And so we're going to begin with her. I hope you have a piece of paper, perhaps, and a pen, certainly your Bible, if you're in position to have it open there. And let's look at some things concerning the first woman mentioned in Scripture, Eve. Now, her name, Eve, E-V-E, literally means the mother of all that lives, or the mother of all living. Of course, that's a very suitable name. We all can trace our lineage back to Eve, the first mother, if you will. But here's something that many Christians are not aware of. Eve was not her original name. Eve was not the first given name for the woman. If you have your Bible there, turn to Genesis chapter 5. This has been quite revolutionary, I'm afraid, for some Christians when you point this out. But Eve was not the name that God gave to the woman. Eve, in fact, was the name that Adam gave to the woman. Notice what the Lord called her. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." I'm going to read it again. "Male and female created he them, and blessed them," Adam and Eve, or Adam and his wife, "and called their name Adam." Notice that. God called both of them Adam. That was the original name for woman. God called her by her husband's name. Now, there's great meaning in that fact, and I hope you can catch it. God's choice for Adam, was God's choice for her name was Adam. That's in Genesis 5, verse 2. And what God's doing in referring to her in her husband's name is he's showing us that his purpose and his will is for two to become one flesh. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God just saw Adam and his wife as one. And that's still God's plan. That's how it is even to this day. And this, by the way, is where we get the custom of a woman taking her husband's name when they marry. Women are born with their father's name. For their last name, it's their father's name. They don't inherit their mother's maiden name. When a woman is born, she's born with her father's name. When she marries, she has her husband's name. And that all goes back to this precedent in Genesis chapter 5. And again, the crime may be made here of being chauvinistic and bigoted. Not at all. That's just the ignorance of someone who doesn't know better. This is not to degrade the woman at all. This was saying that she's to be one flesh equal with her husband. And if a woman remains single all of her life, of course, then she'll all of her life retain her father's name. So that's where this comes from, that custom of a woman taking her husband's name. That was God's original intent, that the two be made one. That is why, folks, that if you're a believer, you are called a Christian. You've taken your heavenly husband's name. The Lord Jesus Christ is the groom for the church, his bride, and we take his name. We were called Christians back in the book of Acts at Antioch. So I hope you identify with your heavenly husband. You have his name. I hope you reflect his character. But sadly, after Eve sinned, then she had her name changed. Notice here what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. So again, God first had called her Adam, but she partook of the fruit of the tree, and she by that act of disobedience, she fell. She had now a sin nature, and sin brought a separation. In Genesis 3:20, notice what the Bible said. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. God named her Adam, but then Adam renamed her Eve after she sinned. There was a cleaving, so to speak, there. Now, that did not dissolve their relationship as one flesh, but it did give an interesting object lesson that sin always brings separation to some degree. If you're a born-again believer, of course, sin will not separate you from the Father as far as relationship, but it will separate you from your heavenly husband in fellowship until that thing's taken care of and you get your heart right again. So fellowship is broken, but it's not relationship. And again, that's just a nugget, if you will, there that God put in his word that so many folks overlook. Adam was her first name. That's a God-given name. And then Eve was given to her after she had sinned. So let us endeavor not to lose fellowship with our heavenly husband. And in fact, this is important at this point in the lesson to remind you that Eve is one of the most complete pictures of the church, or a type of the church. When I say a type of the church, I mean that there are characteristics concerning Eve that point to the New Testament church, which you and I are a part of today if we've been born again. She's a picture of it. She owes her very life and existence to Adam. And more specifically, she owes her life to the open, wounded side of Adam. You know the story. She was taken from Adam. She was taken from him. God took a rib from Adam and made woman. And so, of course, you see here, she owes her very existence to the wounded side of Adam. Now, I hope you know where I'm going with this. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. The last Adam. See, there was the first Adam here in Genesis, and then there's the last Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's compared to Adam because there are so many parallels and really contrast. The first Adam got us into a mess, and the last Adam got us out of it. The first Adam disobeyed God in a garden, and the last Adam obeyed God in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So don't lose that typology of Eve. She's one of the clearest pictures, types of the church that you'll find in the Old Testament. And Adam really, in many ways, Eve spelled death for Adam. because you see, he took of the fruit. He was eyes wide open. He knew what that would mean. If he took of the fruit, he knew he would die. But he loved her so much, he could not imagine living his life without her, so he died for her. And Jesus died for the church. He died for his bride. So we owe our very life to the opened, wounded body of Jesus Christ, from which came blood and water. Now, those are the typical aspects of Eve, and there's more I could say there about the church age and so forth, but I want to get to just about two or three practical lessons now from the life of Eve. These studies will not be exhaustive. I mean by that, there's no way that I could bring out every detail that perhaps could be brought out concerning these women. I've just asked the Lord to give me just two or three, four, sometimes practical lessons from the lives of these Bible women. So what can we learn from Eve? Number one, Eve was safe as long as she was in Adam's presence. If you have your Bible here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, we see Satan entering the picture. By the way, you don't have any devil in the first two chapters of the Bible. Good news, you don't have any devil in the last two chapters of the Bible either. God takes care of him. And I'm thankful that the devil is not eternal. God, of course, now he does not have an ending point. He will live on forever in the lake of fire, but you see, he was created. He's not from everlasting to everlasting. He had a starting point. Not so with the Lord. You see God in the first chapter of the Bible, and you see God in the last chapter of the Bible. He's the Alpha and Omega. But Satan had an entrance, and Satan's going to have an exit. Thank the Lord for that. But anyway, back here in Genesis 3:1, notice who we see. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice here, I don't know how long you waited, but the serpent waited until Eve was by herself. Maybe he waited days. Maybe he waited months. We're not told in Scripture how long the serpent waited before he beguiled Eve and before he deceived her. But one thing we do know, Adam was nowhere in the immediate presence. You see, God had given the command about that tree to Adam specifically. God had said to Adam specifically in Genesis 2, verse number 16 and 17, he had said, Adam, you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. That came from Adam's, from God's mouth to Adam's ears, and no doubt Adam passed that on to Eve. But you see, there came a time when Adam was nowhere around to protect Eve and to remind Eve of what God had said. And that's when the devil made his blow, made his strike. And I want to remind you, Jesus Christ is our heavenly Adam. He is called the last Adam. And you and I are safe from the wiles and the attacks of the devil as long as we stay in Adam's presence. Adam was her security. She had come from his side. That gives the idea that he is supposed to be her protector. As you take a woman and you pull her to your side, you wrap your arm around her, you're protecting her, you see. That's the picture. And Jesus Christ is protecting his bride. He's giving her a wardrobe, if you will. He's giving her the weapons whereby she can withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And I encourage you to read that. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you see that our heavenly Adam has given us some things whereby we can resist the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to follow along, I'll read it for you. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll start reading to you here about verse number 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 to tell us what that warfare, what that wardrobe consists of. And you know that passage well. I encourage you to read it. But those are the armaments that the our heavenly Adam gave us. And do you know what happens, folks, when you stop reading your Bible and you slip in your prayer life? You get a little more separated from your heavenly Adam. Again, I'm not talking about relationship, not talking about your salvation. I'm speaking about fellowship. Eve was still the wife of Adam, even though he was not in her presence. And when you backslide on the Lord, you still have his blood applied to your soul, and you've been purged, you've been born again. But, brother, you can get awfully far from him in fellowship. And you know what the devil's going to do? As a roaring lion, he'll pace back and forth, and he'll watch your Christian life, and he'll watch you there just as he watched Eve. And when he sees you getting separated from your Adam because you're not reading Christ's word, you're not talking to Christ, you're not witnessing for Christ, that's when he's going to make his move. I want to say to you lovingly, if I were you, I'd stay near Adam. I'd stay with him. I wouldn't leave his side. The devil will strike when you've been separated from your heavenly husband. And you see this even in nature. For instance, a pack of lions, if it's on the hunt, it will normally try to single out the weak or the sick or the young, whatever prey that it has its sights on, and it'll usually attack that weak one or that sick one or the young one. He's your target. That's how the devil works. He's called a roaring lion, and we are called the sheep. And the sheep need to stay close to the shepherd if they're going to be protected from the lion. So how do you stay close to your heavenly husband? Well, you pray, you study your Bible, you attend church, you witness. You do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, and you'll be shielded from the attacks of the devil. Now, I'm not saying here that you'll never be tempted to sin. You're going to have temptation. You're going to have the sin nature. Will you stumble? Will you fall? Well, certainly. The Bible said a just man falleth down seven times and rises up again. But you'll be a lot safer, and you'll have much more victory by staying close and close proximity to your heavenly Adam. Eve was separated from Adam, and the devil struck. And he struck hard and fast, and it was a successful strike. Here's something else that we can learn from Eve. And this will be the last thing I'll share with you in this lesson. But number one, don't forget it, Eve was safe as long as she was in Adam's presence. And number two, Eve made the critical mistake of communicating with her tempter. In Genesis 3 again, notice that the serpent came to her with a question. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of it, of every tree of the garden. See, you put a question mark. And you've got to be careful about the devil putting a question mark on something God's already put a period on. You see, God put a period on his statement to Adam. God said to Adam back there in chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, period. But then Satan comes in chapter 3, verse 1, he ends his speech with a question mark. And you get in trouble when you begin to put a question mark on some things where God's put a period. God says no to a thing, and he means it. Or God says yes to a thing, and he means it. You have no right, and I have no right, to put a question mark there. It's not open for debate, but the devil will do it. And she could not control the fact that she was being tempted. You understand that. We are going to be tempted. I believe it was the reformer Martin Luther that said, I cannot keep the birds from circling my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. Well, what he was saying is, you can't help to be tempted. You're living in a fallen world with an adversary. But you and I can help how long we let that thing germinate, and how long we let that temptation fester, and we give place to it after a while. So she couldn't control the fact she was being tempted, but she was under no obligation to begin a dialogue with the devil. She didn't have to answer him. She should have done what Michael the archangel did over there in the book of Jude when they were disputing about the body of Moses. Michael the archangel just said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't even bring a railing accusation against him. Read that over there in Jude. You'll see that. Even our Lord, during that wilderness temptation, he did not allow himself to be drawn into a lengthy dialogue and discussion with the devil. The Lord just repeated the scripture, "It is written, it is written, it is written," three times, and the devil departed from the Lord. And so Eve's critical mistake was she began communicating with her tempter. And once your adversary draws you into a, quote, conference, so to speak, about an issue, you're in grave danger. If God's word has clearly spoken on an issue, go no further with it and do not attempt to reason your way around God's judgment. You will not succeed. But the devil's masterpiece is to tempt God's children to do something that God has forbidden. And the first thing they start to do is questioning. Well, I wonder if that means strictly this or strictly that. Or maybe my situation is a little different. Or I can get away with it in my specific situation. I can beat it. I'm not under the same restrictions all the other Christians are. See, that's your trouble. You're getting pulled into a dialogue and you're almost finished. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. I'd like for you to make a note of that verse. I'm going to read it for you. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, listen closely to what the scripture says here. Ephesians 4, verse 27. The Bible said, Ephesians 4, 27, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him to get a toehold in your thinking. Don't allow him to have any place in your thinking. When the tempter comes, give him scripture, resist him, the Bible said, and he will flee from you. Do you know why you should never attempt to get into a dialogue with the adversary? Because he's a liar. John 8:44 tells us he is a liar. He's the original liar. He's the father of lies. And he even uses scripture. But he doesn't use it correctly. He uses it partially and out of context. So back to Eve. Her mistake was that she entered into a dialogue. She hadn't heard what God had said, but she simply began to reason with the devil. And if he can get you going down that road, he backs away, and then you can drive yourself into the ditch without much help from him, because you'll convince yourself the sin nature in you will take it from that point, and you'll find a way to justify that thing you're doing that you ought not be doing. Or you'll find a way to justify something that you're not doing that you should be doing. So Eve here, again, I'm not bringing these lessons to throw mud on all these Bible women, but they do have lessons for us, both good and evil, things to avoid. So we look at Eve today. Stay near your heavenly Adam. Don't get separated from him. You're in dangerous ground if you get separated from him. And don't get drawn into a dialogue with the devil. Just give him God's word. Pray for God's strength and help. And you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. But don't try to reason with the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. May God use these practical lessons in your life. And I hope you can be with us as we continue this study on the women of Scripture.